If you'd like to open your Bibles with me today, I want to take a reading in Psalm 16, a psalm of David. And he says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go any further today. Lord, today I'm so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for all that you've been doing. You've shown your love, Lord, in many different ways. And we give you honor for that today, Lord. And I know that there is no end to your love. It's not something that we can exhaust. And I'm grateful for that, Lord, because so many times it seems that as we see you doing things, Lord, we think we can't ask or expect anything more. And that's really just our lack of faith, Lord, because you have so much more to give and to pour out, Lord. And it is our desire today that you would feed us in our hearts from your word, that you would give us wisdom and insight, Lord, that you would draw us to the joy that can be found in you and your son, Jesus. I pray for your help today, Lord, that you will give me strength and insight to be able to explain your word clearly, that it would be fastened into the hearts of each who listens today, Lord, in a way that only you can do. Lord, we lean upon you for strength and grace today and just pray for your guidance in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message on my heart today is How to Be Truly Happy. How to Be Truly Happy. And that's something that everybody wants. Everybody desires joy. Everyone is looking for happiness. And I believe David's psalm here is about that joy. It's about finding that happiness in the right place, finding it in the Lord. Now, Psalms are pretty amazing because they're not written as these high and lofty ideals, but they're written right from someone's heart. This is a Psalm of David, the man who was king of Israel. A man who is also called by God a man of his own heart, a man after God's own heart. And what that means, I don't think that means that David was just born that way, that David was just born this super great godly person, but that it was something that he pursued. He pursued to have his heart tied to God's heart. And what I think that means is that he felt the same way about a lot of things that God did. He wasn't perfect. I mean, God's perfect. But as David drew near to God, his own heart, the way he felt, began to mirror how God felt about things. And God used this man after his own heart to write a lot of different psalms in this book. These are psalms. He played a stringed instrument, a harp, very gifted at it, and wrote a lot of different music. And that's what we're reading here. We're reading a song. The lyrics to a song that was written by David, but God was behind it. God inspired these words. And David here is writing what's going on in his heart. And he comes down to verse 9 in this song, and he says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely." And so he uses that word therefore, and I believe it's based upon everything that he just said. He's saying, I have joy, I am glad. I'm a happy person because of this. Now, David wasn't always happy. His life wasn't always rosy and easy. In fact, it was quite the opposite of that a lot of times. And a lot of these songs are very open and honest. Times when David was afraid. David was feeling guilty, convicted about things. And he writes about that in those Psalms. And he goes to God with that. And God gives him strength. And God gets him through. Or God forgives him. Whatever the need is. But here he talks about joy. And what I want to do is just to go through this Psalm and try to be as clear as I can about what is it? What is it that brought David such joy? How is it that David found such happiness? Because he explains that to us in this word. And I believe it's useful for us, not just to say, well, what brought David happiness? But I believe because these things are inspired by God, these are the same things that can bring true happiness and joy to our lives. I'm going to say this and I want to explain it because I think it could be misconstrued if I said it the wrong, if you don't get it. I do believe God desires us to be happy. I do believe God desires us to be happy. Now, the things that we think may make us happy may not at all be what we really need, what will really, really make us happy. But I do believe that God desires us to be a happy people. I believe He wants us to be a joyous people. He commands us in His Word to rejoice. It's not meant to be an optional thing. We are to be a happy people and not a people who have to fake it, but that it's real. But you know why God wants us to rejoice? You know, as we were singing these songs today, and I was so glad to see people requesting songs, and you're singing songs that mean something to you. And that's what makes it worship. It's worship when our hearts are tied into this, when we really feel this way about God, that we want to lift Him up, we want to exalt Him, we're thankful to Him. We really feel these things. That's part of worshiping Him, as we talked about in Sunday school, Brother Chris was teaching, in spirit and in truth, that our hearts are in it. Not just words, but something our hearts are in. And therefore, God wants us to have joy in Him because it makes our worship real. It makes our worship real and not just fake. And so how do we get to that place? Because David, the one who wrote this psalm, also wrote in another psalm after he had gotten caught up in sin. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He knew what it was to be joyful in the Lord. He also knew what it was to not be joyful in the Lord. And he prayed to get that back because he wanted that to be real in him, not just fake. And so this psalm gives us kind of a blueprint. Some wisdom. Things that if we ask these questions of ourselves and look at it honestly can help us get back to the place if maybe our joy is not what it should be. To get back to the place where we truly are finding joy in the Lord. The first two verses. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. To seek refuge is to seek a place to hide, a place of shelter. You want to be inside when it's raining hard or snowing or sleeting, a place of refuge. I said to the Lord, verse 2, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. If you're reading the King James, it says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. It's more correctly rendered. I have no good beside you. And what I want to point out in these first two verses is that David is looking for God to be a place of safety, a place to protect him. And he says, as he is looking to God as a place of protection, he says, you are my Lord. The word Lord means master. And I have no good besides you. What I want you to notice, if you think about that verse, is right there. And here we are in the Old Testament, so the name Jesus didn't even mean anything to these people at this point. But right there in those two verses, we see the very essence of salvation. We see the very essence of what it is to come into a relationship with God. It is to realize that we are, on our own, as we sang about today, nothing. We have no good in ourselves. We cannot do this in ourselves. We don't have anything in ourselves that's worth trusting. He says, I have no good besides you. You are my Lord. And here as he is pushing away from trusting in himself or anything else that might prop him up, he is grabbing onto the Lord as the one. And that's the essence of salvation. Back here in the Old Testament, it's the same concept as in the New. When we tell people you need to repent and turn to Jesus. We know more about what that means, but it's the same thing. People got saved the same way back in the Old Testament as they do in the New Testament. And that right there, this relationship with God, this salvation, this having a place of refuge, is the foundation, is the first thing out of David's mouth as he talks about joy, is the starting place to have true joy in your life. I did not know the depths of joy that I could know in my life until I found the Lord. I was 18 years old. A lot of things I sought after, a lot of things brought me flashes of happiness here and there, but not the depth of joy until I came to know him, and that became a foundation point in my life. And that's exactly where David starts. He goes on to verse 3. He talks about a love for God's people. He says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. He talks about having a love for God's people, other people who know the Lord, this relationship that he can have with them. David writes in one of the other Psalms, he says, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You know, when you meet someone else who knows the Lord and you have that in common, there is this immediate connection that you can have, a depth of relationship that you can enjoy with someone else who has also got the Spirit of God living in them, who also knows what it means to be broken and be forgiven, to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's one of the ways that Christians can find joy in their life, is in the fellowship, the good fellowship of God's people. That's part of his design for us after we've been saved, is to join with other believers and to serve with them. That's why we have local churches, so that we can come together as God's people. And this fellowship, when it's working right, can be such a source of joy and strength and comfort in our lives. It is such a blessing. John writes in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. I recall that when I was saved, I know when I was lost, I felt a lot of guilt. I felt a lot of wanting to push away from Christians, especially those who wanted to talk to me about this whole salvation thing. I wanted to just get away from it because it made me uncomfortable all the time. And then once there had been a change that happened in me and I was saved, all of a sudden I wanted to be with these people. It was different. I had a different perspective towards them than I did before. And that's what John talks about also earlier in his letter when he writes, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with our Father and his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. See, John was writing about joy, and he says, we have joy in having good, godly fellowship with God's people. And I'll tell you, if that fellowship gets broken, and our relationships run amok, it can really be a joy killer in our life. And that's, as we're kind of going through these, I want to ask the question. The first one about the basic building block foundation of salvation is, number one, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Number two, if you've been saved, how are your relationships with God's people? Are they where they should be? Because guess what? Satan can jump into those. He can seek to destroy and divide and put all sorts of hindrances. And when that happens, it's a joy killer. It's a joy killer in our lives. And so we have to fight for joy, which is to fight to work these things out in relationships and come together in the Lord, because in him, he can heal things that are broken. He can fix and mend things that have fallen apart. Number 3, verse 4. He says, "The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." Now, the opposite of joy is sorrow. And what he is talking about in verse 4, depending on what version you're reading here, in the King James it says, "those who hasten after another god." Here I've read it, "those who barter after for another god." The whole concept is of idolatry, of worshiping someone, something besides God, lifting up anything in your life above God. You see, that's the first commandment, right? Don't have any other gods before me. That's not just talking about little statues. It's talking about anything in your life that you lift up and make more important than God. What David talks about here is that those who go after another god, their sorrows are going to be multiplied. When you chase after something besides God, even if it's something that isn't a bad thing of itself, but you make it the most important thing above God, you're going to multiply your sorrow. That's going to be a joy killer in your life. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were seduced by a promise that if you eat the forbidden fruit, you're going to get more. God's holding out on you. There's more here for you to have. You're going to find happiness because right now you're not all you could be. And so even though they had everything, they were convinced by the lies that they were missing out. And so they jumped after that. And what happened when they got that thing? Their sorrows multiplied. Sorrows multiplied, not just for them, but for all their descendants. You talk about having a difficult situation. Imagine having one of your sons kill the other. I mean, that's what they ended up facing because they followed after another god rather than the true God. And so David says, "I am not going to pour out their drink offerings of blood." I'm not going to get into what all that means, but that's not the way God was worshipped in the Old Testament. His drink offerings were not of blood, they were of wine. And so David is saying, I'm not going to go after that false worship. I'm not going to go after those things, nor will I take their names upon my lips. He says, I'm not even going to speak about the name of those false gods. You know, that was actually a command in the Old Testament. They were commanded in Exodus 23, verse 13, "concerning everything which I've said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." Basically, don't give them free advertising. By talking about these other gods, you're creating curiosity in others. You're opening their interest to seek after those things. And God's saying, don't even spend your time thinking about them. Don't talk about them. Focus on me and don't go after that. Well, there's a lot of false gods today. It just multiplied. There's so many things we can be drawn to and so many things that are dark and that are evil. They're so common today. Paul talks about this a little bit in Ephesians 5. He says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Paul says there's some things that are just so wicked, you shouldn't even talk about it. You shouldn't even acknowledge it, really. I mean, yes, things happen, but you don't want to dwell there. You don't want to keep exposing yourself to that or other people. Lot in the Old Testament lived in a very wicked place in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible tells us he was vexed, oppressed is what that means, every day by all the things he was seeing and hearing. All the stuff that was coming in his eyes, coming in his ears, all that was going, all the wickedness around him, it was oppressing him. That doesn't sound very joyful, does it? You see, sin, rampant sin in our lives, even things we expose ourselves to, It's not enough to say, well, I don't do it, but I'll watch it. Or I don't talk like that, but I'll listen to others talk like that. Or I don't do those things, but, you know, I'll read about it and pull all these things into my mind, into my life. It only increases our sorrows. As the Bible tells us, don't be fooled. Associating with evil corrupts good morals. Putting yourself around wickedness will have a corrupting influence on you, and it will multiply the sorrows in your life. And so one of the things, if we want to have more real joy in our life, one of the things we need to do is we need to get serious about shunning evil. That doesn't mean that we turn away from people who are sinners and don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't have compassion for people. It just means that we do not voluntarily stick ourselves in the middle of sin, exposing ourselves to listen and hear and all these things that we shouldn't be doing, because we're only oppressing ourselves. We're only adding to our sorrow, bringing ourselves down. Verse 5 and 6. He says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." When he talks about the Lord is my portion and my cup, he's talking about a meal. You know, when you go out to eat, and what they bring you on your plate is your portion. And it's not just how much, but it's how good. It's what's on the plate, and the cup is what you're about to drink. And so David here goes to the most basic human need, because we all have to eat. And he says, the Lord is my portion. He's my basic meat. He's my basic drink. He is the fundamental thing that I need in my life. He is the provider of that. Brother Chris was teaching today in the fourth chapter of John, and he was talking about Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and they had stopped there because he was hungry. It was noontime. Jesus was tired. Jesus was hungry. Disciples go away to get food. He talks to this woman. They come back. They see him talking to this woman. She goes off, and they say, okay, here's some food. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't even know about. And they're like, what? Who brought you food? But Jesus wasn't talking about food. He was talking about spiritually. There is something that sustains me more than food, something more basic, elemental, that keeps me going than just the next meal. And it's doing the will of the Lord and enjoying and taking in that opportunity to serve Him. He says, the Lord is not just my portion and my cup. He's also, he says, you support my lot. My lot is talking about my life, right? What God's given me. Every aspect of it. Our house, our car, our job, our health, our family. All these things. The Lord has provided all of these things to us. He is the one who has set our lot. When the Israelites complained about the food, when they complained about the manna, when they complained about the wandering, and they complained against Moses, Moses made it clear, look, you're not complaining against me, you're complaining against God, because God's the one who has established your lot. And so David sees that all these things in his life were directed and provided by God, and it produced in him this sense of respect. One, there's not accidents going on. What I have is provided by God for a purpose, for a reason. Sometimes it's abundant, sometimes it's not. Sometimes things are going the way I would like, sometimes they're not. But it's all ordered by God. It's all got a purpose to it. And it's all for our good. And we are to trust Him. We are, at the end of the day, to trust Him and to be thankful. You see, because these people in the New Testament and the people in the Old Testament, they just didn't have joy when things were going their way. They could have joy despite even difficult circumstances. It's because their joy came from the Lord. It wasn't tied to sunshine. It wasn't tied to perfect health and fitness and a nice car and a clean house and kids that always behave exactly the way you want. It wasn't tied to all that. It was tied to the Lord. And realizing that he knew what he was doing. And so David finds joy because he's come to grips with that. He's worked this out with God. He's found contentment and he has the spirit of thanksgiving. The spirit of thanksgiving in his life. And it's not this sense of greed, always wanting something else. But he's got this contentment. As Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great advantage to you. But if we're a person that's constantly discontent, We're miserable. The things of this world offer very fleeting happiness. I'm going to give you a silly example. But technology is something that people get really excited about today. And I have an iPhone 5. And back when I got the iPhone 5, it was the latest thing. I remember getting that and being really excited and thinking, oh man, the screen's bigger than the iPhone 4. And, it's faster and it's clearer. And I liked all those things. But over time, that thing that, brought me this surface happiness, it gets older. And now there's been a 5S and a 6, and I think, is there a 6S too? I mean, it's just gone on, and so now my 5 is not as cool as it was. And so this thing that a few years ago made me really happy, now when I look at it and I see somebody else with a 6S, I'm just like, eh. You know? The same thing that made me feel happy before can make me feel discontent later. But you see, it's not like that with the Lord. He's not somebody who gets old. He's not somebody who those things that you've learned from him that they cannot continue to bring you joy, because I can look back today, and many of us can who've been born again. We can look back to that first moments of being born anew and how we felt and the change inside us. And that doesn't get old. That still brings joy. That still brings peace and encouragement when we look back and see what the Lord has done. That same thing from him, it doesn't get old. But all these other things we would look to, whatever we think that it is, it's going to make us so happy I get this, that, or the other. It's just like that technology that's going to get old, and pretty soon what seemed to make us happy can make us sad. It's not that way with the Lord. And when David talks about that, he goes on and he says, in verse 6, he goes from talking about the present to looking to the future. He says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage or my inheritance is beautiful to me. Now he's looking to the future. And he's talking about the lines have fallen in pleasant places. What is he talking about? He's talking about property lines. He's talking about a piece of land. And he's speaking figuratively, not so much physically about this. But he's thinking about an inheritance, a piece of land that someone may inherit. And he goes, I've seen the land that I'm going to get. And it's good. I remember on our vacation out east a few weeks ago, we got to go to Audubon, Pennsylvania, which is where the guy, John Audubon, was the where he lived growing up, the guy who kind of started the whole bird society here in America. And we went to that house. We didn't actually get to go in it. It was closed. But we got to go to the land. I don't know what was in that house. I don't know how nice it was. But the guy had a phenomenal back porch. And what was so great about the back porch was the view. I mean, it was just gorgeous back there. Little stream in the distance, little hydro plant going on, and these animals and the trees. And we just sat back there for a while and just took it in. I love getting out of Alaska sometime and just enjoying all the different trees, because as beautiful as this place is, we got about two types, the birch and the spruce, and that's it. But down there, all the different types of trees and the animals and the birds and all those things, and it was just a beautiful place to be. And David here is saying, I know what's ahead of me. I know the lines for my eternity have fallen on a good place, and I'm happy about it. I'm looking forward to that. And so he didn't even have to have everything now because he knew what was coming in the future. You see, I was talking to Sean a little bit ago. This is his last day of a couple weeks of vacation. And it's like, you've been on vacation. You should be excited. You're still on vacation, but he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You got to go back to work, right? And that's the way it works for us sometimes when we're on vacation. It's like, we're okay the first part and to the middle, but at the end you're thinking, I got to go back to work. It's going to be over soon. And so to really have settled joy, you got to have contentment not only in the now, but in the future. Because that end that's in sight of the joy of the vacation can sometimes bring a gloom on the middle of what you should be enjoying, because right now is good. But that's what David's talking about. He goes, not only do I have contentment now, but I know what's coming, and what's coming is good. What's coming, I have everything to look forward to. There is more good ahead of me than there is behind me. And I appreciate that as I get older. I know I'm not old yet, but I'm older than I was. And I like the fact that even though my strongest days are behind me, my best days are still yet ahead of me because of the Lord. Because of what awaits in eternity. And that's what David's talking about. And that's part of where he found his joy. I'm going to go on. Verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. The Lord's been his guide. That's one place that David finds joy. He's getting his cues on life from the Lord. He's constantly seeking God's wisdom, constantly seeking God's will. His life is nurtured by God's word, by prayer, by the Holy Spirit being active and working inside him. I'll bless him who has counseled me. He says, even indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. He's talking there literally in the Hebrew. He's saying, my kidneys instruct me in the night. Now, that sounds really strange. But he's talking about his innermost being. He's talking about the inside and what he feels inside. And he knows that God has done a work on the inside of him that was something real and perceptive to him. Even as he could lay in bed at night, he could talk with God, and God had worked on him on the inside and helped to form his conscience, his heart, his mind, all of those things. So even while he lays there on bed, in his bed at night, he can talk to the Lord. Having the Lord as your guide, being in fellowship with him, being sensitive to his spirit, obedient to his spirit, is a component of joy. I tell you, when God is telling you to do something and you don't do it, and you're not being obedient to his will, you're not seeking that out, you can be a pretty miserable person. I was thinking this week, I got to work one day and someone said, you know, how was your day yesterday, you know, or last night? I said, it was good, you know, and I was thinking, I was like, I slept amazing last night. And I was like, one of those nights that's kind of, you know, rare, it's just out. Just totally fantastic sleep. And I was thinking about that. I was like, I hadn't slept that good in a while. And I was thinking, and there was something that God had been dealing with me about for quite a while that I needed to do. And I finally started doing it and felt that relief of being obedient to something God was telling me to do. And it's like, it was that night that I just slept like a baby. And I was thinking about that. So, you know, there is something very real to following God. It makes a difference. It brings a deeper and more settled joy in our life. Finally, verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. What he's saying is the Lord is my God. God is the priority in my life. I have set him continually before me. He's not in the back seat. He's not in the passenger seat. He's at the wheel. God is guiding me. He says he's at my right hand. Now, David's speaking, probably, I'm guessing, since he said it this way, as a right-handed person. That doesn't mean that people who are left-handed are evil or less spiritual. David, I'm guessing here, was right-handed. And the concept was the thing that's at your right hand is something that's accessible, something that's there, something that you use a lot. And so what David is saying is that God is constantly a part of my life. He is, if you want to put it in today's language, he's at the top of the favorites on my phone. He's the first thing that goes into my calendar and everything else goes around it. His picture is on my fridge. He is the first thing I think about when I wake up and the last thing I think about before I go to bed. David's saying, he's at my right hand. The Lord is my God. And he says then in verse 9, therefore, because I have this foundation of salvation, because I have these love for God's people, because I'm working to stay away from sin, because the Lord has given me this portion that I'm finding my joy in Him and who He is, and because He guides me and I'm trying to follow Him, and because I'm trying to make Him first in my life, therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. He says, my tongue rejoices. I can sing with joy in my heart. When I worship the Lord, it's really real. My flesh will also dwell securely. He says, I have this peace, this settled peace in my life. And then he does this interesting thing in verse 10. He says, because you're not going to abandon my soul to the grave. There he is again, looking toward the future. You're not going to abandon my soul to the grave. And I'm not going to be there forever. And then he says this really amazing thing. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, that verse here in the Old Testament is about Jesus. About Jesus. In fact, Peter quoted that on the day of Pentecost. He said David wasn't talking about himself because David died and his body decayed in the grave. He was speaking of Jesus. He was speaking ahead about Jesus and what would happen, that he would not be allowed to stay in the grave, but he would be resurrected. Paul cited the same verse when he was preaching in Acts 13. And he also said that David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. He died. He fell asleep. He was buried among his relatives, his fathers. He underwent decay. But he whom God raised, speaking of Jesus, he didn't undergo decay. He was resurrected. And what I want to point out to you from a very big picture perspective here is when you seek to live your life like this, when you seek to live your life in the joy of the Lord, Jesus comes out. Jesus comes out of you. People see Jesus in you. That's the only way you're going to have that joy, is having the Lord really live in you. But when you live in the light of this joy, when these things are things you seek to be true in your life, not that any of us are perfect at any of this, but when you really seek to make these things true, God doesn't wait till you're perfect to give you joy. Otherwise, none of us would ever have had any. But when you seek to make these things really true in your life, you will have the joy of the Lord and people will see Jesus in you. And as David, who was not a perfect man, but he knew the Lord and he sought to live these things out, Jesus came out of him. Here was this prophecy about Jesus, but it wasn't only that in his life. There were lots of ways. And he finishes off here in verse 11. And again, he's looking ahead. And he says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now, what's interesting, as I was studying this, the word life and joy and pleasure in the original Hebrew, they were in plural. They were in plural. And when you read it in English, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. "You will make known to me the path of lives, and your presence is fullness of joys." They have it here in the English, "In your right hand there are pleasures forever." The Hebrews used the plural like that when they were trying to show us the whole concept of abundance, of overflowing, of a lot. And what he's telling us is that there is, of all we can enjoy of the Lord here in this life, it's just the tip of the iceberg. It is just the tip of the iceberg of what's ahead. You know, David was also the one who said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him." And that harkens us very back to the very beginning of this psalm, where David started off, the very basic thing was he had found salvation. He had found refuge in the Lord. And David says, "Taste and see." And you know, that's the neat thing, is that if you've been born again, as much as we've enjoyed of the Lord, we've only yet just tasted. We've only yet just tasted. He will make known to us fullness of life. The joy that we have enjoyed in Him is just, again, a taste of what is to come in His presence. In His right hand, there are pleasures forever, never-ending joy in the presence of God. Never-ending joy. We have been made to know Him. You were made to know God. You were made to walk with God. That is your purpose. And even though sin has messed up so much in our life, He's made a way that all of that can be fixed through His Son Jesus. He's put the message out there, and He has called all to come to Him, because He does not want to turn any away. And if you know the Lord, if you've been saved, and maybe like David, you've lost some of that joy, there's a way back. There's a way back. And it's exactly the things we've been talking about and trying to make clear today. There is a way back when we get back to those fundamental things that produce joy in the life of a Christian. It can be real. We don't have to fake it. I thank the Lord for that.